We also read from God's Word from Psalm 63. We hope to read this whole psalm as we hope to consider this psalm in this morning's message. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Amen. May God bless the reading of his own precious and holy word. As we open our Bibles again in Psalm 63, we will be reading verse 1 at this time, but we do hope to consider most of this psalm as we go verse by verse. We will see it contains the theme of what we've been focusing upon in the morning sermons the past few weeks. We find David here, the title says, in the wilderness of Judah. Now, David was very familiar with the wilderness. Little boys and girls, you would remember, I'm sure, many times that he was driven to the wilderness. We don't know exactly at what time he was there, because there were many different events that he was either fleeing from King Saul. You'll remember how the king wanted to kill him. He was jealous that he knew that God's favor rested upon David. He knew that the people had celebrated that David had been a very good captain in different battles. And he was afraid that his son, Jonathan, wouldn't receive the throne if David was alive. And he was in pursuit of David. And remember, he would flee to the wilderness. He would dwell in the caves. And this could have been one of those moments. Another possible moment was when he was fleeing from his own son, Absalom. And in some ways, that would have been the hardest moment, I would think, because it's one thing to be fleeing because a king that's unrelated to you in terms of kinship is seeking to destroy you. But remember, Absalom, he couldn't wait to take the crown. And he actually came in a tyrannical way and supplanted his own father in the throne, where David, because he even acquired the following of many people, where David felt it would be better to flee to the wilderness. And so there was that other time that David fled, and it was fleeing from his own son, sending back his armies to take over the army of Absalom, but hoping that Absalom wouldn't die. But you can imagine how hard those moments were. Whichever it was that he was in the wilderness, everything indicates that he wasn't there just to go and meditate. This psalm ends where he is even declaring what will happen to those who are seeking his soul. Look at verse 9. But those that seek my soul to destroy it. He has active enemies. They are seeking after them. And there are those who are speaking lies. And he brings to the surface this possible reality that he is there because of persecution. And we come to this psalm, and what brings us to this psalm is because we've been, in these first few messages of the year, we've been seeking to focus upon the reality that there is this one central activity in the Christian life, and we see that it expands not just to the Christian life, but where every single man or woman, little boy or little girl is called to do in life, which is to glorify God, to live for the glory of God. Remember the theme verse, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it for the glory of God. And we saw that to glorify God is not just a matter of a command. It is central to all of life. We saw that it's what the Trinity does. It is what God does. He glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. The Lord, the Spirit, He glorifies the Father and the Son. We saw through the Bible that every godly man and woman does it. We saw it's a very synonym of salvation. What is it to be saved? It is for people to give God glory. And then we saw that it is a universal principle because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then we brought an element connected to this that is absolutely related. And this is what brought us to then even go to our Lord's Day 3, which is where we are in terms of the doctrines that we're considering. And I'll read again question 6 of Lord's Day 3. The question is, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? And the answer is, by no means. But God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Now, right here in Lord's Day 3, question 6, we really have the central activity of all of our lives. God created man. See, before sin came into the world and made it where we're not interested in doing this and we're not able to do this apart from God coming and giving us a new heart, when God created Adam and Eve, He created us with this intention that we would live for His glory. And I love it how the Catechism brings right here this reality to live with Him in eternal happiness to glorify God. And so we're thinking of the element of joy in the activity of glorifying God. And a joy primarily, not just a joy of life in that we're happy in what we do, but a joy in God. Because really this is the key. This is the antidote. This is the answer, beloved. We're not kidding here. You know, as the world seeks for this happiness, as you and I do, everyone has a longing in the heart to be happy. To be happy with our marriage, to be happy with our children, happy in our job, happy in our nation, happy in our relationships. And the secret really is here. There will be none of that joy if there isn't in your heart and mind a joy in God and enjoying Him. And we saw that this really is an element of being satisfied in Him, content in Him, therefore a yearning and a desire and a longing for Him. There are many ways in which we can describe this happiness, this joy. The joy element is really just one facet of it. Going to the very root of this joy is really what we find in this psalm. This psalm is so precious to teach us. And we will see some of these psalms and passages we've been using, we've derived one verse and it sent us into the whole theme of glorifying God. And even last time as we thought of joy in God. But now this whole psalm is really, it is just replete with what this joy is all about that we're talking about. And so let's look at this psalm. We hope to go, as I said, from verse to verse. And the first thing I want you to notice is really a sense of a apparent contradiction. Our theme is joy, but we're going to the wilderness. Our theme is rejoicing and of satisfaction and of a sense of longing for God, but we will go to a place that is dry, to a place that is dreary, a place that has no water, a place that you would hunger and you would thirst for things material, and during a time in David's life where it's not just all of that, but also with a hot pursuit of someone after you. Can you imagine? It is hard enough to imagine being lost in a desert, but worse when you think you're being pursued. Okay, you're not lost in it. You know your ways, but there's someone coming behind you who also does. And they have scouts, and they have armies, they have spears, they have arrows. There are moments in the pursuit between Saul and David that he's hiding in caves, and Saul goes into that very cave. And there are moments where they're just up some hills some places, but they can see the camp not too far from them, where they are able to even go visit the camp during the night. They're that close to the enemy. And you would never imagine that that would be a place that we will go to learn what joy is. Now, this is the dramatic and the amazing, the climactic, the majestic thing about the joy we're talking about. It does not matter what this world will render you, or even what afflictions God would send in His mighty, wise hand. This joy we're talking about is unchangeable. It is firm. It is abiding. It is true. No one can steal it from you if you have it. You see, this is what we find. This is David in the wilderness of Judah. He says there is no water in this place, but look at him. It says, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee." And see, here we have the vocabulary of yearning, the vocabulary of desire, but notice how joy is really throughout this psalm. First, in verse 5, he says that from his mouth he shall praise thee with joyful lips. And then he says in verse 7, "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." And then verse 11, he says, "But the king shall rejoice in God, everyone that sweareth by him." See, the thought of joy is there. But see, joy is only one facet of what we're talking about. When we say that we are to enjoy God, the element of joy and even happiness is just one part of what enjoying God is. You see, enjoying God is not only being happy with what God does. It is being satisfied in who God is, and therefore with whatever God does. And so this is why our first point is the driving force of desire. I want to put two sermons together here. Not all of us were here in the New Year's morning sermon, but in that sermon, we went back to 1 Peter, where Peter begins by saying that we are to yearn as newborn babes, remember, for the Word of God. And we had studied that when we were looking at Peter, and we're still hoping to go back to Peter. But the reason I brought that verse for the first sermon of the year was so that we would have in our minds a solid understanding that God's Word has to be central in our lives. And God's Word says a lot about His Word, what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to teach it. We're supposed to study it. We're supposed to proclaim it. We're supposed to hide it in our hearts, to meditate upon it, to memorize it. There's so much the Word says we're to do with the Word. But you never get more foundational than this when we speak of desiring the Word. And if you'll remember, we saw that when we get to desire, we're really getting to the root of it all. See, if you have in your heart this thought, I need to read the Word. But that's all you really care for, is to check the box, read the Word. There will be many mornings you don't do it. There are other things that will be more important, so you won't do it. You will be distracted. When you get to Leviticus, it will be so hard to do it. When you get to those names, when you get to those numbers, when you get to things that are hard, you won't check the box. But if your box, instead of saying, read the Word, if the box says, desire the Word, yearn after the Word, and how, as a little newborn baby yearns after milk. Milk for a newborn is everything. He doesn't eat anything else. All he does is drink and sleep. And when he cries, it's often because he's hungry again. And so there's that yearning in that little baby's life. Everything in the life of that baby is milk. And that's what God is driving for us to realize. We need to live so that everything in our lives, it is his word. That we would yearn after it. That we would love it. That we would cherish it. That we would desire it. And the reason I said I want to bring that sermon with today's is this. I remember there was in my studying that passage, I kept thinking, how can we develop this yearning? How can we learn to yearn for the Word? And I gave some suggestions there about praying and about meditating upon it, and then even an application about fasting, that there's a place for fasting where you will, in that hour that you fast or that day that you fast, there would naturally be a hunger pang in your heart, and that you would allow that to be then a thought, I am hungering for food. Lord, help me to hunger for thy word. Now I want to give, this sermon will be, as it were, a big application to answer the how. How can you and I develop a yearning for the word? Well, I believe there's really nothing more foundational than this, than to develop a yearning, a longing for the author of it. If you long for God, you will long for his word. And this is what this psalm is teaching you and me. It is teaching us to get to the very basic of what really is most central in life. If your desire for the word will move you to read it, what do you think your desire for God will do? It'll cause you to yearn for him. So everything about him you want to know. Everything about him you want to be. Everything about him you want to tell. He wrote a book. I want to digest this book. I want it to dwell richly within me because it's the book of the God whom I desire. And you see, this is what I mean by the driving force of desire. We can bring our little children here with an arm twist kind of way and saying we go to church. It's what we do. We're going to have a Bible study at home, and maybe one person is not really wanting to go, but somebody invites him and he says, okay, I guess I'll go. And you know what I mean? In religion, there's a possibility, and even in our weekdays, if we have this love for God, there might still be moments that we don't find a willingness to do it. And that explains a lot. The sadness, it explains the sense of weakness, it explains a sense of even exhaustion or the sense of depression that there can be in the lives of some Christians. Well, God's word is calling you to the antidote in its desire. And notice how logical this is. Don't you always do what you desire to do? That's it. Whatever strong desire you have, that desire is usually what drives you. And even if I think this way, okay, there's a temptation and the heart is fighting with that desire, but you have the desire to fight against that temptation, to put it to death. And if that desire is there, aided by, of course, the help of the Spirit, you won't go the way of that desire A, you go by the desire B. Now, the reason Christians can fight against sin is because God even implants in your heart a desire against sin. But the sad thing is often it happens where the desire to sin is so great, and your desire to counter that isn't great enough, and you end up sinning. And this is biblical math. Every single sin you and I commit, it is because we desire to do it. This is even what's important in terms of confession. You know, usually what do we say? He made me do it. Or it was so hard, so I did it. I wasn't thinking, so I did it. Everyone does it, so why can't I do it? You know, in all of these events, we're basically saying, I didn't desire, but I did it. It's like they twisted my arm to sin, and so I sinned. That, beloved, is one of the biggest lies that Satan and your own human nature wants you to believe. The reason we sin is because we want to sin. We desire. It's a driving force. And we are moved by that desire, and we do it. And as believers, we need to realize, no, that desire is not my master. Sin is no longer my master. It is not what he bids and I do. It's what Christ bids and I do. I am his servant. I am his slave. That's the desire I have. Lord, strengthen that desire in my heart so that when I even read verses that says that I must put sin to death, that that desire would rule over the other desire. And so see, this is why this is so important. If you and I are like David in this wilderness, where you will see we'll go from word to word, and beloved, it's almost like every verse there's a new word, a new expression that speaks of this longing. And so let us look at these words, and you'll see how it's true that when you have the desire for God, it'll be a driving force in your life toward God, of course, and of course toward his word. This is therefore answering, how can we have a desire for the word? Well, ultimately, it's mainly this. We need to have a desire for God. And look at all these words that speak of desire. We'll start with the first one in the first verse. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. The first word is seek. And what you'll notice, every single one of these words, from some of them I'll go really fast because there's 10 of them that we find in the text. And they're all, in essence, synonyms of what yearning after God, of what longing after God is. And so think of it in a very practical way. I'm trying to learn, how can I long for God? Well, I need to even know what longing means. And God gives us 10 vocabulary synonyms to longing. And the first one is seek. This means to seek earnestly, to do diligently, to seek in a pursue for. Little children, think of hide and go seek. You don't sit on the couch and you think, I think so-and-so is there, and I think so-and-so is behind the door. You go seek them. You go so far as to move the couch and to look behind the curtain. And this is what yearning for God is, that we're going out looking for him. We are pursuing. We are seeking after. What is it that's seeking? It's not like a part of me. It's not my hand. He says, my soul. The most inner part of his being is seeking after God. And again, little children, when you go and play hide and seek, it's really just your eyes seeking. You're usually not in it with your whole soul. That's why we stop playing that and we'll play something else. But here we're called to seek God. We see David seeking God with his soul. And notice, what is it that he's seeking? Now here we start seeing the paradox. Really fast, answer this question. If you were lost in the wilderness, what would you seek for in a place that has no water? As soon as I said water, I know that most of us already got with a desire for water. But David is not saying, my soul seeks for water. He says, early will I seek thee. And beloved, see, this is the burden that I have in my heart that we would share together, is that this would be your life and mine, that we would seek God. And see, not a blessing from God, not something that he would do, but him who does it. He who is our creator, that we would seek him. So that's the first word, seek. But then he says, my soul thirsteth for thee. Word number two, thirst. Look what Spurgeon said about this passage. He says, there is no reasoning with it regarding thirst. There's no forgetting it, no despising it, no overcoming it by stoical indifference. Thirst will be heard. The whole man must yield to its power. Even thus is it with that divine desire which the grace of God creates in regenerate men. Only God himself can satisfy the craving of a soul really aroused by the Holy Spirit. What he means by thirst will be heard is this. See, think of when you and I are thirsty. Can someone take your mind away from water? When you are thirsty, that is all you think of. And you can't have someone convincing you. No, it's just psychological. No, don't worry about it. You don't need water. No, you will have water if you thirst. There is no reasoning against it. Your whole body goes in the direction of that well, of that fountain. And this is what longing after God is. And of course, he's playing with words. He says, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. This is a dry place, but my thirst, Lord, is for thee. Beloved, this is what yearning for God is. That we would, in that pang for thirst, we would translate it into a theological domain, and that we would say, Lord, I thirst for thee. I want thee. And nothing else will do it. And this is what's so precious when our young people have that heart, we can trust them. They can go places, and we don't even have to worry. Because you have in your heart, my son, his thirst is after God. He will have friends that will present other things to be thirsty for. But he's not thirsty for those things. He's thirsty for God. And just as a soul that's thirsty for water goes in the direction of water, a soul that's thirsty for God will go in the direction of God. This is what we need to pray for in our own lives and the lives of our children, that thirst would be there for God. That's the greatest protection for our hearts. And then a third word, my flesh longeth for thee. And that's the word longing, which is really the word yearning. It's what we're all talking about. If we're to yearn for the sincere milk of the word, here we see David yearning after God, the author of the sincere milk of the word. And he says here, my flesh longeth for thee. And right now, it's not coincidence. He's inspired by God in what he's writing. So his soul is thirsting for water. His flesh is yearning for God. His soul is thirsting for God, and his flesh is thirsting for God. Yearning for God. He says his soul and his flesh, his innermost being and his body as well. And so you see what he's saying. Everything, Lord, about me. It's not just my soul that has a thirst for thee, but my body will do whatever it wants. No, my body also. I, you see, the totality of who you and I are should long and thirst for God. So we see thirst, seek, yearning. Number four, to see thy power and thy glory. Believe it or not, sight is part of yearning. So number four is the word seeing. Notice, again, here he is in the wilderness. All he's seeing is dryness, rocks, maybe a few little shrubs here and there. You know, there is a beauty to desert areas, but anyone who's been there, that beauty starts to wear out. Yes, the mountains and the cliffs and the crags, there's a beauty and majesty to it, but at the end of the day, it's dry and it's hot. And often you don't even see the sweat because it evaporates immediately. Water's being drained out of your body without you even realizing it. What would you naturally want to see? Green, trees, shades, and in the case of David, a palace and a throne, the stability of his kingdom, the temple in its glory. He'll even mention the sanctuary in this very verse, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. And remember, for the Jewish person, the sight of the temple was such a joy. But see, he's not saying anything that's material. He's not longing to see the glistering throne of a throne room that perhaps belonged to him, or he's hoping will soon. He wants to see God. And beloved, again, this is, you see, this is how our hearts need to think. Isn't this how life is? Some of us in today's culture, we are bombarded with so much to see. And the message is, whether you like it or not, it's beautiful. Take it. Some of us might be attracted to have something just because of what you see. And you want it. You see what I mean about sight and how that is connected to desire for yearning? And we can't do that. We can't look at this world, and yes, there's so many beautiful things, even legitimate things in this world, but what is the desire of your sight? What is it you want to see? And may it be along with what David wants to see, and he says, thy power and thy glory. And we'll speak of these attributes of God when we come to our second point, because all throughout this psalm, what we find is also these reasons why there are these desires that are Godward. But let us go to number five, which is the word praising. Now, we often talk about praising. It's what we come to church to do, to praise God, to worship Him. Praising is that domain of worship where we're actually singing, where we're speaking to God and acknowledging who He is. In verse 5, he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my joy shall praise thee with joyful lips. And verse 3 also says, my lips shall praise thee. And so notice what's happening. Again, this is in the whole domain of this man. He's in the wilderness. He's in the desert. He could be desiring to fill his mouth with water, but no, he wants his mouth to be praising, to be worshiping God. And he puts praising all through here. And one word that we can connect with praising, still number five here, is the word blessing. He speaks of blessing God. Thus will I bless thee while I live. The word bless can often be translated praise as well. And blessing is a way where you're acknowledging the one who blesses. So we're usually the ones that we think in terms of needing blessing. And often we're confused thinking, how can I bless God if He blesses me? When we think of God blessing us, it is, of course, that He gives us what we need. He gives us joy. The word blessing in many places is the word happiness and joy. When we bless God, we're simply acknowledging that blessing comes from Him. But it's a way that we find in Scripture that we're free to use, that we should use. But never, of course, anyone could imagine that we're blessing God in the same way He blesses us. When we bless God, we're just acknowledging that blessing comes from Him. And so, see, since we realize from God so much comes, our souls then yearn after Him. And when you're yearning, you are doing the blessing. You are praising Him. You are extolling Him. Because of what He is, who He is, and how He blesses you. And so, we have these words, yearning, seeing, seeking, thirsting, praising, blessing. Blessing is along with praising in number five. Now, number six is the word praying. Now, that this word can be escaped because we don't find the word praying in the text, but we need to see that every single word we're reading is a prayer. He says, O God, Thou art my God. Verse 2, to see Thy power and Thy glory. Verse 3, because Thy loving kindness. Verse 4, thus will I bless Thee. See, David is praying to God. This prayer that is all about longing, where he's even praising God, he's also praying to God. And so we need to acknowledge this reality that even enjoying God is as simple as also stopping some time in the day and saying, I'm going to pray. And think of prayer as a moment that you will very actively enjoy Him. That you will have joy in Him. And hasn't it happened where maybe in the busyness of the day, but you have to sit there with your family and you're about to pray, there's really this sense of joy. We get to speak to God now. We're about to enjoy this meal, but we want to acknowledge where it came from. And I trust you have had these senses of a happiness count of joy, of happiness. Why? Because you are enjoying God when you pray. You are longing for Him. You are seeking after Him. Or you should be. Of course, I know there's a whole domain here of somebody who's doing a very technical prayer, a very repeated prayer, a very without your heart prayer. And by definition, that really isn't prayer. It might look like it, but it's not what prayer really is. And so prayer in itself is a way of manifesting your joy. It's not even a way of manifesting. It is your enjoying God. You're longing after Him. You understand, right? You're praying. You're speaking to Him. And this is what David is doing in this whole psalm. So with number six prayer, we're looking at the psalm. It is a prayer. It is only in verse 9 that, in essence, he stops praying and he gives a warning to those who are enemies of God, verses 9 through 11. But six is prayer. Number seven is the word satisfaction. Look at verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Satisfaction. It's amazing how all these words are synonyms of longing after God. If you long after God, it's because you are satisfied in God. The word satisfied here means to have one's fill, to be content, to be happy, to be gratified in God. And it's in this sense, this word has a dimension to it. When you are satisfied with God, it means that you don't want anything else. You don't want the gods of this world. And nothing will shine brighter in this world. It's in that sense that God is your joy, that you're satisfied in Him. But there's a holy, and we do call it holy, a holy dissatisfaction. Because the Christian always wants more and more of God. And he's never satisfied with what he has. And this is what I mean. He because he knows he's weak, and because he knows that there's sin, he realizes that all of that gets in the way, and my satisfaction isn't pure and sincere. And that's what we should not be satisfied with. And sometimes there are many Christians who are satisfied with a very nominal religion. That's living a life that has nothing to do with the bulk and center of what a Christian life is supposed to be. We are not to be satisfied with a little prayer, with a little reading, with a little 5-minute devotional, with just going through the motions and worshiping God as a family or in church, and okay, again, I just checked the box. No. There has to be a satisfaction in God that actually renders us dissatisfied in the amount of devotion that I have. We're never satisfied with our holiness. We're never satisfied with our seeking God. We need to always realize I can always seek Him more. I can always be holier. I can always yearn for more of a Christian life. And we dare not be satisfied with that. Because the moment you are, it's really a pride thinking, I've arrived. I'm perfect. I need nothing else from God. So this satisfaction is more to satisfaction, meaning I have God. I need nothing else from the world. But it just makes me want more of God. So this is what this satisfaction is. And notice again, think of what David was living. If it was Saul who was pursuing him, Saul was not satisfied that David was alive. He was not content that God had anointed David to be the next king. And this lack of satisfaction with his reality made him pursue David to the wilderness and almost kill him at different events. And meanwhile, David, who is the one being pursued, the one who would be like like a fox in the wilderness, he is the one satisfied. He is the one who has this sense of contentment. And this is what I meant, that when you have this joy that we're talking about, it doesn't matter if you're being pursued in the wilderness by a king who is jealous of you. You will be able to say, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And notice the play of words. Marrow comes from bones, and we know that bones are put in soups to make these soups very hearty and very nutritious, and fatness also. This is speaking really of a sumptuous, nutritious, hefty meal. And David is not saying, my soul shall be satisfied with those foods. He says, as with marrow and fatness. You can imagine how even as he penned these words down, maybe it brought some physiological hunger pains. But you see what David is doing? He's doing like we mentioned, fasting does. When you fast with his heart, not with a heart of paying back any vows or trying to force God to give you any prayers. That's not what fasting in Scripture is about. It is a moment that you just yearn God so much you don't have time to cook and you need to pray that day and you don't have time to go to restaurants. You just want to go to a little quiet place and pray. And when you have that sense of pain for the marrow and the fatness, you think, no, Lord, I desire Thee. I'm only satisfied with Your presence in my life. So satisfaction is number 7. And then, since we find the word joy everywhere, let's now, number 8, talk about the rejoicing. Like I said, it occurs in 3 places. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, verse 5. In the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice, verse 7. The king shall rejoice in God, verse 11. Here there's joy connected with the praise that will echo forth from my heart, but there's also the joy of feeling protected from God, by God. In the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. I don't know if all of us see here the picture. If you ever visited a farm and you see a chicken caring for its little chicks, there are moments in the day where the mother hen opens her wings and the little chickies all go under that wing and find protection in that shade. And it's this imagery here of a bird with its wings protecting its young. And God is saying, David is saying how he finds joy in the protection of God over him, rejoicing. And then number 9, one more word that we often don't talk about. I won't deal with it too long here because it really is in line for, in the future, a sermon focusing upon this. It's a grace that has basically been forgotten in the Christian life. We're too busy for this. We study people from old, and this was a common fare of their Christian lives. It's the word meditation. Verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Most of us, if we do any meditation, it's while we're driving. If you're able to take your mind away from the busyness and you think, let me use this time to think about God. And it's very common still today, you hear of people who are able to discipline where they can't find sleep. And so they start thinking about God. This is what meditation is. The word remember helps us understand what meditation is. It's really just to have your mind focused upon God. That you literally, in a sense, stop doing other things and you just begin to muse. The word meditate is to muse, to remember, to utter. So you're not just thinking, you're maybe even talking. I always think of meditation as just before prayer. You're not necessarily talking to God, but you're talking to yourself about God and preparing your heart to then pray. And there, of course, you're talking to God nonstop. And meditation is like should be a preparation for that. It is to consider, it is to contemplate, it is to reflect. And this is a very practical way by which we manifest our yearning after God. We just stop everything. And Can you imagine? This sounds like something that doesn't exist in the world today. That you will really have a block of maybe 20 minutes, that there will be no phones, no computers, no matter who knocks at the door. And it's not necessarily that you're reading the word or praying, but you are meditating. And it's not like the secular meditation, which is really taking things out of your mind, which is completely the opposite of Christian meditation, which you fill your mind, replete with thoughts of God. That you remember who God is. And in here, it's not really hard. Little boys and girls, it's thinking of Noah and how the ark was built and how God protected his family. See, there was Noah safe under the wings of Almighty God while the world perished. His family was safe in that ark. And you're just thinking about that. I don't know because this story affected me so much as a child, but I can't talk about meditation without thinking of one story of that we're about to, not about, but soon in Exodus, just thinking of the sheer manifestation of the power of God when the waters parted into two and the children of Israel walked into dry land, their hearts still throbbing with fear that they're before an impenetrable ocean and an army that is angry, hot in pursuit after them, and they're thinking, we are crushed between water and horses, and the oceans open, beloved. And a little bit of what we're doing here is what meditation is. And I'm wanting to bring the joys of meditation. Doesn't it bring joy to your heart to try to remember the faces of the little children traveling through that hallway where they saw, as it were, the first massive scenario of an aquarium where they probably saw fish flying right beside them. And they probably couldn't stop to take in the wonder of it all because of the army that was coming in pursuit of them. And the sheer grace of God that he would make this distinction, that ocean will close, but not upon you, my people, on those who pursue you. And even as they arrive at the end, the army that is coming behind them, where certainly many of them are still in fear, thinking, sure, God gave us this corridor, but they're still coming. We see the powder of the cloud. Well, maybe then it was dry land, but it wasn't yet powdery, but they could see that something was happening back there. And you can imagine the joy of the hearts of the people where they see that water massively coming upon their army. They didn't have to shoot one arrow with their bows. God did all the fighting for them. And beloved, isn't it worth you spending maybe 10 minutes just thinking, Lord, help me think of the miracle of when the oceans parted in two. And I can guarantee that maybe that interview that you're dreading tomorrow, or the situation that's so hard that you need to talk with someone that isn't listening to you, or whatever affliction in our lives, you see, the Lord will be teaching you in that message that you're meditating upon, that you are musing, that you are remembering, that you are pondering. And even while you're doing it, just remember, I'm enjoying God. I am being satisfied in Him because I'm thinking about Him. I'm thinking about something He did. And we need to return to this. Here was David in the wilderness, and he says, I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. And one more word. And I understand it's so hard to calculate just right how much will be able to be said in our 40 to 50 minute block. And so we're still in point one, the driving force of desire. We've been looking at the 10 words that speak of desire. I'll just give one more today, and we'll leave the reasons and the how to next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But even these very words, this is what I want to drive home to, is these very words have built into them this application. This is the how to. How do I yearn after God? Well, I need to meditate upon Him. That is yearning after God. But it also answers how to long after Him. You see, this is what's so precious about, we're not learning about something that I need to do one, two, three to do it. When you meditate on God, you are yearning for Him, and you are learning to yearn for Him. You see, these words are these close to what synonyms could be to a word. You show me a person who meditates upon God, and I cannot divorce that practice from yearning after Him. You see, if we really become Christians where we have in our slot of our agenda that we want to think about God, that is yearning after God already. You see, it's not far from the duty that we're called to enjoy God. Well, let's do it. How? Enjoy Him. Think about Him. Seek after Him. Yearn for Him and thirst for Him. And praise and pray to Him. And then one more in the psalm. It's in verse 8, but let me read 7. Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Again, here, this last word I leave you with is also a what and a how. What is it to enjoy God? It is to follow hard after God. That's what enjoying God is. And it's also teaching you how to do it. Following hard after God. I love this expression. It shows the tension of the translator trying to express that word in Hebrew, to follow hard. It really means to cling, to keep close to, in a joined way. And it gives the idea of a person in front of you walking in a trail, and you don't dare stay behind because in a corner or another, you won't see the person anymore in a thick jungle, and you won't know if he went right or left, and so you follow hard after him. And it's the idea that if you can't be right there beside him on his very side, you will be behind him right at his very footsteps. You will be clinging to him, almost holding his cloak, so that to make sure he doesn't go too fast for you to keep him up with him in the trail you're walking. And this is how we should be as believers. Think how beautiful this idea is, beloved. Who can follow God? How fast does he go? But you see, God's word, doesn't it picture him as a father who holds the hand of a child? And when you think as a child that he's nowhere to be found, he's most likely carrying you with his righteous right hand. Why else we read of underneath being the everlasting arms? It's not hard to follow hard after God. Because the Bible says he will never leave you or forsake you. The sad thing is that because of this whole domain of the driving of our hearts being our desires, we're the ones where, because of temptations and other things in this world, we are the ones who stop following hard. And we divert to the right or to the left. Why? Because our desires are strong and we go those ways. So, beloved, the whole weight here is, let us pray that God would give us a desire for Him. That all these words would be part of our lives, that we would meditate, that we would cling to, that we would see, that we would thirst, that we would yearn. Why? In a summary way, because God is worthy. Beloved, there is no other activity or person in this world that deserves the center of your life and your thirst and your joy. We meditate upon our grocery list. We meditate upon our debts and upon our bills. We meditate upon our problems. Do any of those things, are any of them worthy to be even remembered? But God is. And the blessed thing, when you think of people, when you meditate upon so-and-so, he needs love, so-and-so, I could call her, I could call him. You are seeking God. As if you do those things in pursuit of God's people for the glory of God. And so it's so practical. It's not calling all of us just to be locked in our rooms, doing all the meditating, doing all the thirsting. No, we're supposed to go out into the ways and byways and manifest the love of Christ, but as people who love Christ, not just calling others to love Him and leaving the loving to the professionals, but every believer loving He who is worthy to be loved and served. And next Lord's Day, we hope to see all the reasons that we find in God's Word. Not all of them. There's too many to place in one sermon, but at least focusing upon this psalm. There's so many. And so let us close in prayer now. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, how we thank Thee for Thy Word, Lord. We pray that it would be our experience even before being in a wilderness. Some even may be, depending on the experience that they're going through, they are in a wilderness of sorts. In a way, problems are like Sauls in our lives, always pursuing us. And Lord, we thank Thee that there is this blessed grace of longing after Thee. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us, Lord, to yearn after Thee. Help us to seek Thee. Help us to meditate upon Thee. Help us, Lord, to be satisfied in Thee. And Lord, how gracious Thou art to be patient with us, that we who obviously ought to do this so often, Lord, we confess we don't, and Thou art so patient, so waiting for us, as it were, carrying us. And we pray, Lord, then, that our souls would follow hard after Thee. For Thy right hand does uphold us, and You never do go too fast that we cannot follow. Only, Lord, we pray, keep our feet from following other distractions, and that our eyes, our gaze would be set upon Thee, the God of our creation and of our salvation. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.